If you'll turn in your Bibles to the lesson that we have today out of Isaiah 30 and follow along with me as I attempt to give you what the Holy Spirit gave me. Sometimes that's successful and sometimes it is not, but he's always faithful to take his word. His word always accomplishes what he intended it to do, whether it comes out right for me or not. So, if we'll start with verse 1, and I'm not going to do it verse by verse because it would take me longer than have time, so I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I'm going to try to go through it pretty thoroughly of the verses that I want to highlight. So we'll start at verse 1 where it says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin." What is an obstinate child? We all can identify what we think are obstinate children. Well, God says, the Lord says, that the children of Israel were obstinate children. It's hard to have faith in God when you're being obstinate. When you're saying, "I'm going to do it my way." When you're saying, "I'm going to be stubborn in this area and I'm not going to respond to what I know is the right way to do this." I know from the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to me that you want me to do this, but I want to do it this way. So first and foremost, how many times are we obstinate with God? And then we want God to bless us. We want God to hear our prayers. We want God to respond to us, but yet we're standing there being obstinate to God. And he says then, not only are we obstinate, but we're forming alliances with that are not led by the Spirit. Jackie, can you push this down a little bit? It's kind of got an echo out here. That may be a little bit too much, but so how many times as obstinate children in our times that we are being that, do we form an alliance with something that is not led by the Spirit at all? We form an alliance with ourselves. We form an alliance with our own reasoning behind why we don't want to do what God's asking us to do. What is God asking you to do right now that you're being obstinate about? Is he asking you to forgive somebody that you just don't think is worthy to be forgiven just yet? They haven't quite suffered enough. Is he asking you to go and apologize to somebody and you just don't think, "Wait a minute, I'm not the one here that needs to go and apologize. I'm not the one who needs to build the bridge or cross over and do the handshake. You got this wrong, God. It's not me. It's them." What is he doing? What is God asking you to do? But you're forming an alliance with your own self. It's hard to believe in God when we're living with obstinate, hard heart, when we're living with stubbornness, when we're living with things that God does not have us live with. Then in verse 2 it says, "Who goes down to Egypt without consulting me? Who looks for help from Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge?" There was a time in the children of Israel's existence, as we all know, that they lived in Egypt. There was a time before that where God actually sends people into Egypt. Now, Egypt usually represents a separation from God. It usually is a place that we're not supposed to go down to Egypt. As Christians, we're not supposed to go and do and take on our own desires and our own wants from someplace else other than God, out of our own self. Egypt represents a place of bondage. It represents a place of captivity. It represents a place where there's not the freedom to worship and be in fellowship with God. It represents a place that God does not often intend for us to be in Egypt. Now, there was a time, though, that he did intend for someone to go to Egypt. There's several times. One of them was Joseph. Joseph was sent to Egypt to do what? To save his family. Now, it came about in an odd way, and it wouldn't be the way that you and I would choose to wind up in Egypt, being sold into slavery, to being threatened by our kin folks, to be threatened by our brothers, to be put in a cistern, to be sold into slavery, to wind up as a slave in the house of a very powerful person. But that was God's way of getting the children of Israel, who were going to become the nation of Israel. They weren't that yet. They were just 11 brothers. To get them down to where he could form them into a unit of a nation of people. So God sends us to Egypt sometimes. It still was not a place that Joseph would have chosen to have been. It still was separated from his family. It was still separated from his God. It was still in a unfamiliar culture. It was still in a strange environment. It was still required a great deal of commitment and faith to what he had been brought up as a young man, to hold on to who the God of his heritage. It was a rough place. Sometimes God sends us into Egypt. Are you being right now, has God sent you into an Egypt? A place that you think, how is this God? Where are you in this God? I don't see how this is to be. I'm alienated from people that I love. I'm at a disadvantage in a place where I'm not really comfortable. Maybe it's in a work environment that you're the only Christian, but you have a feeling that God really sent you there, but yet it's so strange to you. You think, how could this really be? But ask yourself, is this an Egypt that God sent me into? Then how do I live my life in a way that glorifies God and honors the Father in this place that feels so out of place? There's also times when we just go to Egypt. Oh, wait. And then there was one other time is when the angel told Joseph to take the baby Jesus to Egypt because he was under threat. The king was searching to kill him, and he woke him in the middle of the night and says, go to Egypt. So God sent Joseph to Egypt with the baby Jesus. And he said, out of Egypt I will call my son. So that odd place to send Joseph, when it would have seemed like, why don't you go someplace else besides the place that's normally associated with separation from God or alienation from God or even sin of a place that's traditionally a place known for being separated from God in sin. But there's also times when the children of Israel, when we go to Egypt on our own, because Egypt was a rich land. We see where Abraham went and took Sarah to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And so there's the Nile. They had learned how to cultivate crops in the droughts. They had wealth. They had trade. They had commerce. They had opportunity. So let's go to Egypt. Well, when he gets to Egypt, the king sees his beautiful wife and he winds up having to live a lie. He winds up having to be deceitful. He winds up almost having the king commit a sin against his own wife without the intervention of God. There would have been chaos happening in his life. And he went to Egypt. How many times do we go to Egypt, and when chaos falls on our lives, we stand and say, how did this happen? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. How did chaos and confusion happen in my life? Well, you're in Egypt and you're not supposed to be there because you went without God's protection. You went without his provision. You went without him telling you to go to Egypt because it's a safe place to go. It's an easy place to go. Egypt has abundance. So where do we run? Where's your Egypt? Where's my Egypt? When things get stressful in your life, where do you go? Do you go to the Word of God? Probably not me. Sometimes. After I've tried a lot of other things, after I've tried to make provision for myself, after I've tried to figure it out on my own, After I've tried to work with my friends to have them help me, to pray, to frantically pray without really believing, to ask without really waiting to receive, with this frantic busyness and activity, trying to do it on my own. Maybe I even close my Bible and say, this doesn't work for me right now. Maybe I stop praying as fervently or as often or as with as much faith or with much belief. So I create my own Egypt and go there. And then when I find myself there without God's protection, I want to know, how did I wind up here? So how do we wind up in the places that we wind up in? Where's our Egypt? Without consulting, you ask for help. My first default is not to go to God and say, God, I'm in this situation. What do I do? My first default is to start figuring out in myself. Okay, Tricia, what are you going to do? My second default may be, let me call some friends and ask them what they would do. Let me see what other people have done. So I default back into my own Egypt. So my question to you today is, where's your Egypt? Where do you run to? Do you go there without the protection, without consulting God? Yeah, probably. A lot of us do, maybe. But Pharaoh's protection, this is verse 3, Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. I don't know about you, but when I create my own Egypt, when I go without God, without consulting God, then when I get there and I wind up in trouble, which you always will, Egypt will always most likely create some problems for you. Whether God's sending you to Egypt or whether you go there on your own, is probably going to create some problems that you hadn't anticipated. And God is saying to us, why don't you consult me before you get down into a situation where you're going to have to consult me anyway? So why don't you do it first? Because when you're down there, what happens? You bring shame. Because you're going to have to turn and face God anyway. So you're going to have to turn and confess to God anyway. And you're going to be, you and I are going to have that shame of saying, God, I should have come to you first. I should have asked you first. I should have read your word first. I should have hidden your word in my heart. I should have meditated on it day and night. I should have prayed to the Holy Spirit to give me counsel and wisdom and guidance. I should have done all these things first, God, but now here I am in a big mess. Please help me. Ashamed that we didn't do what we know to do first. In disgrace because we've brought things into our own lives or maybe into people's lives that really didn't need to be there if we had just been obedient to God to start with. If we would have just asked to start with. But it says here, as children of God, in our obstinate and our high-mindedness, in our arrogance, in our desire to please ourselves, in the easy way, let's go down to Egypt. It's easy that way if I just do it myself. If I just take this on and make this happen the way I think it should happen, it ought to happen. It's the best way that it could be anyway, so I might as well do it this way. And then we wind up in trouble. We still have to come back to God. Because that's who we are as children of God. It's not a wrong thing to do. It's just an unnecessary thing. And he says, that'll be to your shame and to your disgrace that you haven't consulted me first. Why? Because he is passionately in love with us. Because he's prepared a way for us. Because he has provision already allocated to us. Because he desires to protect us. And he wants to have a personal relationship with us. So this God who says right here, you can go down to Egypt without asking me, without consulting me, and when you get down there, it's going to be to your shame and to your disgrace. You're going to trust in things that aren't really of me. You're going to trust in what the world trusts in. You're going to trust in the might of yourself, the trust in the might of the the knowledge that you have within yourself and the capabilities that you have within yourself. And that's all fine as long as you've consulted me first. Then if we'll skip over on a little bit further. So I ask you, what is your Egypt? Where do you turn when you're overwhelmed with life? Where is your hiding place? That's what those first three verses are all about. The question that we need to ask ourselves, where is my hiding place? We sing great songs about a hiding place. We read great scriptures about a hiding place. But a lot of times our hiding place becomes Egypt. Let's skip up to verse 9, or over to verse 9. Where are you looking for God? You know, there's books out for little children. This is Where's Waldo? In the crowd of things, you're supposed to find this one little character. And he can be hidden any place. So where is your hiding place in all the things that you can hide in? Is your hiding place in Christ and Christ alone? Is that your first default? Wouldn't it be great if we could shake our heads up and down instead of rolling our eyes and looking in our brain and thinking, I don't know exactly where my first hiding place would be. But I probably need to reevaluate that again. So verse 9 says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Not only are they obstinate, not only do they have their own will and their own purpose in mind, but we're also rebellious, deceitful, and unwilling to listen. Unwilling to listen is a big one for me. Not often do we spend time listening. A lot of times we spend time talking, we spend time asking for help, we spend time consulting, we spend time busy about things, but we don't have time to listen to the Lord's instruction. Why? Because the Lord's instruction isn't always so simple to find as it is to call up a friend and listen to their instructions. It's not so hard to find a friend at work to sit and have coffee with and listen to their instructions. Or even somebody who's wise and older and listen to their instruction. But to listen to the Lord's instruction requires some dedication to that process. And a lot of times, the Lord's instructions are hidden in this. Sometimes the Lord's instructions are hidden in the counsel of a close friend that then we need to go and meditate on. And it isn't somebody who's going, my first reaction is to go to somebody who's going to reinforce what I already want to do anyway, or what I already want to hear anyway. I'm not going to seek somebody out first who's going to say, Tricia, you are so out of line here. First, I want to find people who will affirm my decision that I've already made to go to Egypt anyway, that will already say, yeah, that's a good provision for you there. Oh, that's a good place for you right there. I think that's a good place for you. I think you're okay here. I think you're reading the right book, though it's not the book. You know, I think you're hearing the right speakers, though it's not the speaker. I think you're doing all the good things that you're supposed to be doing. That's a good thing. But the Bible says right here in the lesson that we're reading in today that these were rebellious, defiant, unwilling, strong-willed, determined, me-first people. But God loves us passionately. God has made preparation for us. God has provision for us. God wants to protect us, and He wants a personal relationship with us. As we stand obstinate, strong-willed, defiant, rebellious, deceitful and unwilling to listen. This loving God says, listen to my instructions. And in verse 10 it says, they seek seers. See no more visions. To the prophets, give me no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off of the path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Ever done that? Not willingly, not openly, not. But have you done that? When the Holy Spirit says, I need you to do this, do you say, I know that's what you want me to do. I understand that's in your word. I know it says forgive those so that I can be forgiven. But I just can't do that right now. Tell me pleasant things. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me that God loves me no matter what. Tell me that God isn't a just God. Tell me that He's a loving God, that He'll forgive me for 7 times 7 D. Tell me all those wonderful things of how great God is for me. But don't tell me about His judgment. Don't tell me about His correction. Don't tell me about His discipline. Don't tell me about His correction. Don't tell me about His punishment. Tell me about how good I am, that I volunteer here and I do this and I go here and I fill my life with good things. Tell me pleasant things. But God says, I am all of those things I am. I am a good God. I do love you passionately, but I love you passionately enough to not let you get away with the things that I know are going to destroy your life. And therefore, I'm going to put restraints on you. Even though we want to push and pull against those restraints and we want to bump against those boxes that He puts us, the borders that He puts us in. We want to run against them and press against them. Tell me pleasant things. Don't tell me the truth. Let me live in my illusions of how good my life is. Even though my marriage is falling apart, my kids hate me. They don't want to come home after school. Tell me that I'm okay, that I'm taking medications after medications, seeing doctor after doctor. Tell me I'm well. When God is saying, you're not well. You've got your thinking backwards, Tricia Langley. You're believing lies as truths and truths as lies. Don't tell me the truth. Let me live in the illusion. That's what it says here. Tell me pleasant things. Stop confronting me with the Holy One of Israel. Today, I would like to confront you with the Holy One of Israel that says, you're obstinate. You're rebellious. You're going to Egypt for your provision and your protection and your personal relationships when you really need to be coming to me. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it means discipline. Yes, it means giving up. Yes, it means forsaking. Yes, it means drawing lines. Yes, it means being narrow-minded. Yes, it means saying no to things I want to say yes to. Yes, it means that I have to live a constrained and a restricted life sometimes. Yes, it means giving up people that mean something to me right now. Yes, it means breaking away from habits that are easy for me to follow right now. Yes, it means changing my lifestyle. Yes, it means wearing different things and talking different ways. Yes, it means standing for things that aren't popular right now. Yes, it means politically being incorrect. Because we are children of a living God. And He's a holy God. And yes, that means He's a holy God. And yes, that means that there is the wrath of God and the judgment of God, along with the love and the care and the protection of God. If we skip down one a little bit further, it says, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel said, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapsed suddenly in an instant. Where are your walls in your life? How high have you built them to protect yourself? What strongholds have you taken hold of? What do you think that you're hiding behind that nobody knows this? After a couple of years of doing this, there's not much you don't know. There's not much hidden behind the walls. You've seen me. You've watched the walls crumble around me. Just like it says here, suddenly the walls get a bulge in it. Suddenly the thing that you thought was protecting you, suddenly the thing that you thought was hidden, suddenly the thing that you thought would never be exposed, all of a sudden the wall crumbles. Your protection is gone. The thing that you invested in, maybe it's in your church, and all of a sudden your church crumbles around you. Maybe it's in your busyness. Your good work crumbles around you. Maybe it's your dependence on something in your Egypt that all of a sudden the sovereign hand of God just begins to crumble around you. Why? Because he doesn't like you? Because he wants to expose you? No, because he loves you passionately. And he wants you to be free to come out from behind the walls that we build up. The things that we think are protecting us. The things that we think are the truth. And he wants us to find out what's really true. So he strips away everything. And then he hides himself. And the way that you've approached God in the past, he doesn't respond to anymore. And you're wondering, oh my goodness, where are you, God? Frantically you search the Word of God. Frantically you pray. Frantically you study. Frantically you listen to the radio programs. Frantically you're going to church on Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday to find where God is. Where God says, let these walls crumble around you. Let the deceit go. Let the illusions become reality for us. Because he loves us. He's a holy God, a holy one of Israel. It says it'll break and crack and crumble into so many little pieces that there's not even anything that you can do, that you can find a piece that's big enough to even put a coal on a fire or pull water out of a cistern. Your life is so shattered, not because he doesn't love you. It is because he does love you. Because he's passionately in love with you. Because he has a better way than the Egypts that we create. That he has a hiding place that is a real safe place. Not just an illusion of safety. Then, as we drop down to verse 15. Where it says, and this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel said. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That is the character of God. You want to know who God is? That's who he is. That's who he is. This place, repentance. Coming before him humbly saying, Lord, I've hidden this away. I know it's not been hidden to you, but it is hidden even to me. I know that the sin of Egypt, this default that I go into, is not healthy for me. And so I'm going to bring it all to you. And I'm going to confess my dependence on you. I'm going to give up my Egypt. I'm going to give up myself. I'm going to give up my provision. I'm going to give up my way. I'm going to give up my obstinance. I'm going to give up my rebellion. I'm going to give up because it's so hard for me. I want to do it. Just like Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. That's what I'm doing, God. But I'm coming to you in repentance. And out of that repentance, out of that humility, comes rest of your salvation. The confidence that God has forgiven you. The confidence that those sins are held against you no longer. The confidence that the Holy Spirit will minister to you in those areas of weakness. The comfort that the Holy Spirit will give you the next time you feel like you've got to flee to Egypt. The counsel of the Holy Spirit that will bring the life of the Word of God alive to you. The meditation of the Word that becomes life and life giving to you, the drinking of the living water that makes you, that satisfies and quenches the deepest thirst inside of us. The bread of life that gives us nourishment and strength to go on when we think we don't have any more strength in ourselves. That's where salvation comes. That's where repentance brings salvation. Brings that confidence in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in your life and who God is in Christ's life and who the Holy Spirit is designed to be for you and for me. That's where God wants us to live. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In closing, this summer I went through probably the most difficult, one of the most difficult transitions that God is trying to teach me happened this summer. And in one of these sessions with the Holy Spirit, in the frantic of my life, I mean, I am frantic this summer. I am working myself till I'm dropping by the end of the day. I am frantically trying to find God, and He is silently standing behind the lattice looking. He is there. I know He's there. I know He hasn't forsaken me. I know His word is true. But there is just, there's a place of isolation for me as I seek. And I know as I'm seeking Him, I'm going to find Him. I know that if I knock, He will answer. I know that as I use the tools that the Holy Spirit's counseling me with and giving me, I know He's there. That's not a question of that. But it's this personal relationship that I got desperate for. And in this time, the Holy Spirit kind of gave me a picture. Now, it wasn't a vision. It was just an illustration. Remember, I talk in pictures, so the Holy Spirit's going to talk back to me in pictures. And it was this picture of this very tall, thin person dressed in white. And in this, there were two small animals on the ground. And this became, in this illustration, the shepherd. Tall and straight with clean cuts. But he was not compassionate necessarily to the small animals. But he was there as a protector and a provider. And the little animal that was me had a hurt foot. Now, I was in a car accident many years ago, and I had that night that I had this kind of this dream, but it became more than that as I began to meditate on it in the next few days. I had put a brace on my foot that night because I was just hurting. And so I knew that that was supposed to be me, this little animal with the hurt foot. So this little animal with the hurt foot was standing there by this shepherd with a stick. I don't know that it was a staff. It was a stick, but we'll call it a staff for the sake of this. The shepherd took the little hurt foot animal. He did not pick it up and love it. He did not embrace it. He did not tenderly put it on his shoulder and carry it. He just put his staff on this little animal and he said, "Wait." You see me? You see how big I am? Do you see how full I am? Do you see how active I am? Do you see how much I do? This tall man put his staff on this little sheep and he said, "Wait." The next day when I woke up and I got to thinking about this and I was praying through this, I could see this. I could see the tall man. I could see myself as a little animal. And I could see myself big. Let me run. Give me something to do. Let me just fill me with activity. Let me run. I don't care if I'm accomplishing anything. I don't care if I'm producing anything. Just let me run. Let me run. Wait. It still takes everything that is within me to take Tricia Langley, this big activity person, and pull me in so tight. To pull me in so tight and so close, and everything that is within me saying, "Run, just let me run. Let me be filled with activity. Let me do something. Let me run." And Him, I want Him desperately to obey Him. So I would sit and I would contain myself, not in peace, not in quiet, But in everything that I could be, to pull myself in tighter and tighter and tighter. Why? Because he asked me to. This tall man that I knew loved me, this tall man who has something that he wants me to learn, says, wait. No other words, no wait for this, wait and see, I got good things for you. Not another word, but wait. This is what this is saying to us today. It's saying in repentance and rest is our salvation. In the fact that I was desiring to be so obedient, and I would look up and in my spirit, I would look up to this tall man and I would say in my mind, not in my voice, but in my head, I would say, because I didn't want to say it to the tall man with a stick, as I'm trying, I said, do you have any idea how hard this is? Do you have any idea who you are talking and asking this of? Do you know how much I want to run? Fill my life with activity? Do something even if it accomplishes nothing? Do you have any idea what you're asking of me? But I would gently look up at the tall man with the beautiful white garment and the stick. And as he looked out into the, wherever he was looking, into the distant future, when he wasn't paying attention to me, he wasn't nurturing me, he was asking of me this: repentance and rest is your salvation. He's asking of me, your quietness and your trust is your strength. I want you to be quiet and trust. I want you to sit and wait. And I sat and I waited. I'm still waiting. There's been no thunder roll. There's been no boom. There's been no, it's still waiting. Because in your quietness and trust is your strength. Not frantically running. So once in a while, that image comes back to me and I see it just like I'm seeing it right now. Contained and waiting quietly before the Lord. Instead of racing off to Egypt, instead of looking for my own answers, instead of getting out in front of him, I'm waiting. Hard to do. But here is in verse 18, it says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on him. Where is your hiding place? Where is God asking you to trust him? Where are you trying to find your strength? When it says in quietness and rest. In quietness and trust. In not being obstinate and going your own way, and not being rebellious or deceitful, to not wanting to believe truths or lies and lies or truths, to really study the Word of God and make that our first default, to really believe that what God says about himself is really true. That's what he's asking me and you. To not have our own Egypt hidden away someplace that we race off to when the first thing happens that doesn't line up with what we thought was going to happen in our lives. But a place where we can trust God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We ask you that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would seed it into our hearts and into our minds, the things that you want us to know. From this, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the seeds that are sown into each individual life where they need to be planted. They would be planted firmly and strongly, and they would grow and yield good fruit. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless these ladies. I ask you to go with them. Let your face shine upon them and be gracious toward them. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.